Let's bow in prayer. Eternal Father, the everlasting God who is from beginning, who is, and who always will be. Thank you, Father, for calling us into your presence this morning. Thank you for indwelling us with the Holy Spirit. What a comfort it is to know, as David said, that there is no place where we can go and be away from you. Your word tells us that there is nothing in all of creation that is hidden from you, but that everything is open and laid bare before your eyes. And as we walk with you on a daily basis, we find great comfort in those promises. And we thank you that in your love, your grace, your mercy, you met with each of us as individuals and called us to salvation. And our Father, we ask you to forgive us for our sins. We have sinned against you. We have turned our back on you. We have gone our own way. And we thank you that in Christ, the eternal penalty is gone, but we need to be cleansed every day. Father, forgive us for our shortcomings and our short memories, and help us. Help us to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Father, create within us a greater desire to get aware some way every day and listen to you speak to us from your word. Thank you that you have taken such care to protect it, to keep it pure, that we might know all the things that you want us to know. And thank you for all that you have revealed to us. We thank you this morning for our great blessing. We thank you for the way you have ministered in the lives of those of our folks who are undergoing trial, who are walking through the fire, those who have been ill. And God, thank you for laying your healing hand upon all of them. And we know that there are people here this morning and in the listening audience that are being beaten, that all around them it looks to be dark. The trial is great and the burden is heavy. And we know you are a God who does not forsake. You are a God who does not bring more than we can handle. And you always provide with the test a way out that we may be able to bear it. God, we are so rich in you. And we pray, our Father, this morning as we listen to the word and as we listen, allow the ministry of the Holy Spirit to minister to us, that our hearts will be lifted, that we will look into the deepest recesses of our own lives and find where we have yet to give you complete control. And we pray that you'll minister to us in that way. Our Father, in this week when people will take a break and there will be families together and there will be much fellowship and joy and laughter, our Father, would you work in a miraculous way that amid all the celebrating, there would be a time that this great nation would turn back their hearts to you and give you the thanks, because it is you who made us great. Would you impress upon us as your people that we need to turn our hearts to you, that we need to be courageous in our daily lives to stand in front of all people in the same way that we would stand privately before you. Our Father, it is not too late for America, but we do know she's in great jeopardy. And we pray that you will speak to your people, give us the courage to lead the revival. And our Father, as we look into your word this morning, we do need what you have for us. So, Father, I pray that it is you who does the speaking. I pray that it is the Spirit who ministers to our hearts. Help us to see not just with our eyes and hear just with our ears, but, Father, to see and hear from the very intents and motives of our heart and understand that it is the Spirit of God calling us. We thank you. We praise you. And Father, now I ask that it is your Spirit that has its way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is rehearsing the law. Just so you know, Deuteronomy is often considered the book, often called the second book of the law or the second law. That's a misnomer. Deutero means two, but what it is the second reading or a rehearsal of the only law, and that's the law of God. And in this, just before the children of Israel enter into the land of Canaan, Moses is going over all that God has given him. And in this passage this morning, he is saying, now listen very carefully, because I've given you this land. And beloved, if you pick, you have to pick that up. God is saying, this already belongs to you. It's yours. All I'm telling you to do is go in and possess it. Now, there's a whole series of messages in that right there. God has already given us everything we need. He's just asking us to possess it. And God, through Moses, warns the children, you're going to become very prosperous. The armies will not stand against you. You will prevail. You've never seen anything like what I'm going to do. And in all of that, I want you to remember that as you prosper, as these things grow, be very careful that you don't put me in any place but first place. Now, God can say that because he's already given us everything. So God is not doing that with an arrogant heart. God is doing that to remind them it is he and he alone that is the source of all that they will become, all that they are. And beloved, can I just share with you this morning, this passage that was read from the book of Deuteronomy is as valid and appropriate and meaningful and powerful to every Christian today as it was when Moses spoke it to the nation of Israel. And in verse 18, God sums the whole thing up and he says, in all of this, remember the Lord your God, because it is he who gives you the ability to earn wealth. God is the sole responsible party for all your success, your submission, your obedience, your listening, all that you do under his protection in submission to him is because he engineers it. And anything that you accomplish because he's working through you. And that's kind of the backdrop. And that is the backdrop, the idea for our message this morning. We're continuing our series in the idea of giving. And most of the things I understand that we're talking about are review for most of you. Now, some of these might be new principles, and if they are, good. If they aren't, review is never wrong. I'm going to go to heaven, and there are people outside. Most of you here get this. I will go to heaven believing that the reason for the financial success of Baptist Christian Church is because of your heart for missions. It is because you people have a desire deep down inside you to reach the lost, not just your neighbors, not just here, not just in Indiana, but throughout the world. And that's why you're involved in worldwide missions. And any church that gives 20% or more of their annual income to the Lord in missions has got it going on. You folks understand that. You folks understand that missions is not part of the local church program, right? You understand missions is the local church program. It's the reason we exist. And because of your love, your desire to reach people around you, God continues to bless and care for us. You understand that it's okay to put God to the test in finances, right? We're going to look at that in just a little bit. But you know, and you know too, that in doing that, He has opened the storehouses of heaven and poured out blessings to us in Niagara proportions. Amen? Amen. One truth that I want you to hear this morning, and something that I want you to remember this morning, and it has been true in all of them, be true next week too. I'm talking to you, and I'm going to show you from Scripture how financial disaster occurs. But I want you to remember that while I'm talking to you about financial disaster, everything, all the principles and all the steps apply to spiritual disaster as well. We can apply these principles, and we'll see how people tend to suffer spiritual disaster because they turn their lives on the Lord. And the thing that I want you to understand is this. Spiritual disaster is usually the cause for all other disasters in our own life. A person who's messed up spiritually is messed up, period. And by the same token, if your life is going to be one of blessing and peace and all that other stuff, you have to be right with the Lord spiritually, deep down in the motives and intents of your heart. I think a lot of people want to be financially free and secure. But the interesting thing is, not everybody is willing to do what you have to do to get there. If you talk to people and you just say, if it was possible, would you like to have $1 million? And they would probably say, well, yeah, I'd like to have $1 million. And the next question you ask them is this, well, are you willing to do the work required to have $1 million? A lot of those people will say, oh, no, I thought you were going to give it to me. That didn't happen. We see all around us what's happening when people think that everything should just be handed to them, don't we? The same thing is true spiritually, beloved. Listen to me. Everybody wants to be on God's good side. Everybody wants God to bless them. Everybody wants to know what's going on and lay their head down at night and say, I am at peace with God. And because I'm at peace with God, I'm at peace with the world and myself. But not everybody is willing to do what is required to get to that level. Not everybody is willing to dig and scrape and scratch. Jesus says, if you want the deeper truths of the word, you have to look for them like you were looking for something valuable buried somewhere on your property. You just don't know where it is. You have to look for it like you would look for treasure. Solomon says there are 7 things you have to do. And he starts in chapter 2, and he says, there are 7 things. If you do this, 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 and this, then God will kick in. And the people in this room who walk with the Lord on a daily basis, and there are a large number of you in this room doing that, are the ones who say, yes, I want it, and I'm willing to do whatever I have to do to get it. And when you get to that point, God says, good, now we can work together. And he begins to sort of take over. Now listen, I know when we start talking about finances, and I am blessed because I don't have to talk about it. It's just a reminder each year. Everybody wants to be financially secure. And somebody somewhere along the line, when a preacher starts talking about money, says, preacher, you're all taken care of. Some people believe that I get to keep the offering. There was a little kid that was in here, and they don't come out. I don't remember if it's Crusaders or what, but they looked at the offering over there in the weekly giving, and they said, What are those big numbers up there? And I said, well, the top one is my salary. And they looked like, so I really did explain to them what it was. Some people think that if they slip God a dollar now and then, they've done their part. But let me share something with you. Most people that don't tithe don't understand the laws of giving we've been talking about. And they say, look, I'm financially strapped. I just flat can't afford to give to God right now. But when I get straightened out, I'll start to tithe. The truth is, if you're in financial bondage today and you look carefully, the cold, hard facts are you are probably misusing and mismanaging or wasting God's money. No, I'm not. No. I wouldn't waste God's money. It's my money. Well, let's go back to Deuteronomy and look at verse 18. What do you think? Huh? It is God who gives you the ability to earn wealth. I've heard this. I can't give. I'm on a fixed income. May I share something with you? When you hear that, what do you think of? Social Security, retirement, or something like that? The truth is, everybody who draws a paycheck is on a fixed income. Right? And your boss fixes it for you, right? You don't get to mess with that. So, I'm on a fixed income. Well, so am I. So is everybody. Understand that. When we get down to the cold, hard facts, those who are in financial bondage have never taken the time to learn, or maybe even haven't been taught. It might not even be their fault. Don't know how to handle money. And what you discover is that a lot of times it's our own arrogance and our own selfishness that keeps us financially burdened. I want to share something with you. The consequences of mismanaging, misusing, or wasting God's money is always financial disaster. Always. The sad truth is that financial disaster is almost always accompanied by bitterness, by anger, jealousy, covetousness, lack of trust, and all those other things that go with it. I want to show you just one example from Scripture that addresses this topic very clearly. And I want you to understand that one of the most common processes through which financial disasters are the steps we're going to look today. Now, this is kind of, it's almost like asking a trick question. Today I'm going to tell you how it occurs. Next week I'm going to show you how to get out of it and keep it from happening. Nebuchadnezzar, by most standards, was probably one of the greatest kings of all history. Would you go to Daniel chapter 3 with me, please? Daniel chapter 3. After Psalms and Proverbs and Lamentations, then you go to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then comes Daniel. Like a lot of people in his position, Nebuchadnezzar, with all of his power, everything he had, had an eye problem. And it created a lot of problems for him. His first eye problem was the sin of idolatry. The sin of idolatry. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Tom is using Daniel as a backdrop for his teaching with the young people. And he's teaching them some really nifty things, and the whole idea is Daniel's philosophy in life was that he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Good philosophy. In chapter one, in verse 1 of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar broke the first two commandments. God says, "You will have no other gods before me." First commandment. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You'll have no other gods before me. You will not make anything. It's a graven image. You'll not make for yourself anything that looks like anything in all of creation. Birds of the air, animals on the land, anything in the sea, nothing." And in this one act, he took care of the first two commandments, which put him in some serious jeopardy. Now, if you think about this, a statue 90 feet high and 9 feet wide is skinny. You wouldn't think it's very structurally sound, would you? And it might even wave a little bit in a strong wind. It was made out of pure gold, and maybe the sheer weight of it alone. Well, my question is, how did they stand it up? Huh? I mean, they didn't have any cranes back then. A lot of people think it was an image of himself, but if you read the scriptures carefully, it never says what the image was. Nebuchadnezzar erecting a statue to himself, only conjecture. Nevertheless, it was an image. And he was guilty of idolatry. Now, this isn't on your outline. I wanted you to see it. Idolatry is defined by the Bible Encyclopedia, or Baker's Encyclopedia of the Bible, man-made images or representations worshipped as deity. Any natural manufactured object worshipped as deity. Anything receiving worship other than the one true God. Now, the last statement is on your outline. Idolatry is the spiritual worship of an idol. The spiritual worship of an idol. What makes that so dangerous? Spiritual worship always originates in the heart of a person. And God teaches that in his scriptures. One verse is found in Solomon's writings in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 19, which says, "As water reflects the face, so the heart reflects the man." Jesus says that as you think in your heart, you are. It's what comes out of your heart that reveals what's going on inside. And spiritual idolatry always starts in the heart, listen, and it is anything that occupies a higher priority in your heart than God. Okay? And you say, okay, I'm cool with that. There's nothing in my life that occupies a higher priority in my life than God. Does that include sports? Does that include your time? Well, I'm too busy. to get there every Sunday. I'm too busy in the middle of the week. I am so pressed on a daily basis. I wish I had time to sit down and read, but I don't. You have to be real careful when you talk about the spiritual part of you and what may or may not occupy a higher priority in your life. But beloved, listen to me. It is not a few select religious ideas. God says it is anything that occupies in your life a higher priority than Him, and He knows the real answer. And all of us do too. And the sad fact is, even though we don't like to think about it, all of us have something that we need to pull out of the way, don't we? All of us. Because we're not perfect yet. All spiritual idolatry begins in self, me. Listen, idolatry is the ultimate expression of pride and arrogance toward God. We might look at this and say, boy, Nebuchadnezzar was really stuck on himself, wasn't he? He thought a lot of himself. Well, maybe, maybe not. But he indicates that he did. Now, reality says not many of us could do that, but he did it. And then he said, anybody that doesn't bow down to that image is going to get terrible, uncomfortable, warm for you. It's even for us, it's hard for us even as Christians a lot of times to become impressed and focused in covetousness and covetous of the things of this world, isn't it? That happens easier than we'd like to think about it. The things of this world pull us toward them in a very subtle, careful manner. And when that happens, we get caught in a slow downward spiral. And we don't even realize it's happening. When I was first learning to fly, one of the things that we had to do was learn how to handle the aircraft if you flew into a cloud or it suddenly you couldn't see where you were going. I've never been able to figure that out. If you can see to fly, you ought to be able to see a cloud in front of you. So what they do is to teach us to fly like that is they have a thing called a hood, and it's like a hat, but the bill on it is about this long. And it's only about that big around. And when you put it on, all you can see is your instruments in front of you. And so the first time I put that on, I was flying straight and level. And I pulled that down, and I started looking at my instruments. And I said, well, those dumb instruments, they don't know what's going on. Because the little airplane that tells you your level was like this. And for some reason, the altitude was going this way. And I thought, well, now, wait a minute. I'm sitting upright. This plane is straight and level. The instruments are off. And so the instructor let me do that for a couple of thousand feet. He said, now, what are you going to do? And I said, well, I don't know. Everything seems to be okay. He said, take your hood off. Well, now I got it figured out that I'm headed for early retirement. You know what they call that? They call that a death spiral. Because people, pilots that are inexperienced, don't believe the instruments. They believe their feelings. And a lot of pilots have died in a slow spiral to the ground. One of the hardest things to learn is not to trust your feelings. Believe the instruments. They never lie. And when I was flying straight and level, it felt like I was flying like this for a while. And you have to learn to overcome that. And beloved, listen to me. I don't care what your heart tells you. This never lies. You do not follow your feelings. You follow the truth. And sometimes the truth is contradictory to everything around you. Huh? If I do that, people are going to think I'm weird. And they're not going to judge you, are they? And if they do, what does that count for eternity? You have to understand, financial bondage is a death spiral because it begins in spiritual bondage. So, beloved, what you have to ask yourself is this, am I, the real me, am I down in my heart free of all idols? My watch, my wallet, my home, my kids, am I free? Is there anything between me and God? And if there is, you have to deal with it. Now, the neat thing is God promises us success as we deal with that. So you have to be real careful how you let the sin of idolatry take over your life. The second problem that Nebuchadnezzar had was the sin of insecurity. The sin of insecurity. Daniel chapter 4, will you go there, please? Just a page over. I want you to look at verse 4. Daniel 4, 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. Interesting, isn't it? Here's the most powerful man in the world, and this is what's going through his mind. Listen, insecurity is not fun. Insecurity can be defined as not trusting God to provide all my needs sufficiently. All sufficiently are the catchwords. Now, Nebuchadnezzar couldn't have read Matthew 6, where Jesus says, hey, don't worry about what you wear, don't worry about what you're going to eat, don't worry about anything, because God knows you had need of all these, and he'll take care of them. He couldn't have read John 13 through 16, where Jesus talks to the disciples about the Holy Spirit and the aid that he's going to give them through their life. But you can. You could read those passages. They're available to you, and you should read them often. Ask most anyone who is a Christian, who walks with the Lord, and they'll tell you they believe deep in their heart that God will provide all, 100% everything of all they need all the time. They believe it. Why? Personal experience. Now watch how a person, or how idolatry and how insecurity can lead a person into problems. And beloved, can I tell you something? Insecurity always follows idolatry, because whatever that God is there isn't real. At this time, when Daniel was writing this, Babylon was the most powerful nation in the world, and Nebuchadnezzar ruled all of that part. He had everything most people in the world want. He had fame. He had wealth. He had a really nice house in one of the most elite neighborhoods. He most likely had two or three Mercedes and Lexus chariots in the driveway. And I guarantee you, they had more horses than the neighbors. He certainly had a full staff of servants to wait on him hand and foot. Everything completely taken care of. And in verse 4, he says, I was terrified. You kind of have to wonder what he was eating before he went to bed, don't you? Because he keeps having these dreams, or in his case, nightmares. All the power, listen, all the power, all the position, prosperity, possessions, and even a palace don't bring security and peace. And beloved, listen to me. That's because a life that's not built on trust in God is a life built on a foundation of sand. Now, while you're writing, listen carefully also. Insecurity is always dealing with this. The question in insecurity is never, I wonder if the foundation is going to crack. The question is always when it will crack. It's guaranteed. Proverbs 11:28 teaches, whosoever trusts in riches will fall. 23:4-5 says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings and flies away like an eagle. Now, Solomon is saying, don't lose yourself trying to get rich. I want to make this very clear. Listen to me. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say God's adopted children cannot be wealthy. One of the coolest statements that I ever heard was from a person who was talking to a group and said this, God would rather his people be wealthy because God's people will know how to handle the money. God's people understand their money is a gift. It's on loan to them. And they understand that it can go as quickly as it comes. And so they care for it. And there are just a bunch of examples of that kind of care and understanding in this room. But you need to know that financial disaster brings insecurity just like spiritual disaster. Nebuchadnezzar was also guilty of the sin of impersonation. The sin of impersonation. In the first four verses of chapter 4, the first four verses, Nebuchadnezzar writes a letter to the people and nations, men of every language who live in all the world. May you prosper greatly. Now, listen to what he says. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures forever from generation to generation. Next word, I, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what I want you to understand here is this. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered from the fiery furnace, this is the response Nebuchadnezzar made. Nebuchadnezzar got religion, but he didn't get redemption. And there is a huge difference. Look back at chapter 3, verse 28 real quick. Chapter 3, 28. 27 is a start. Daniel replied, I'm the one with the numbers problem here. Nebuchadnezzar said, Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. I therefore decree that any nation, people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut to pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Now, if you remember what he said, we just read in chapter 4, verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, have done all this. By his own decree, he should have been cut to pieces and burned right then, because by saying, I am the great king, he was blaspheming God. He was taking all the credit for himself. See, Neb is revealing who he really is. He's speaking what's going on in his heart in all of his excitement. Beloved, listen to me. Our true character is known by what is in our heart. In this passage, he declares God to be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but not his God. That's the difference. He reveals that his God is Belteshazzar, which was the name he gave Daniel because Belteshazzar was the primary God with a small g of his God. And so he doesn't get it, but he knows the right language. He was echoing what Isaiah wrote when Isaiah said these, and what Jesus said. He said, these people come near me with their lips. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is made up of only rules taught by men. That's what's going on around us. And you see, the sad truth is that in the mind of the imposter, the appearance, or at least the appearance of wealth, is fake because they know they're misusing, mismanaging God's money to make you think they're something they aren't. It's hypocrisy. It's false. It's ungodly. Very quickly, the last problem that Nebuchadnezzar had was the sin of ignorance. In chapter 4, verse 28, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. Now watch, he says, is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Listen, Nebuchadnezzar is sharing his heart. He's saying, I'm talking one thing with my lips, believing another thing in my heart. Now watch. He was not ignorant. He was not uninformed. He knew what was going on. Now, if you read chapter 3, he had a year's warning. Daniel said, hey, if you don't shape up in a year, you're going to lose everything you've got, including your human dignity. You're going to be an animal. Okay, got it. And then in chapter 4 is where that dream comes true. It really happens. To be ignorant is to have a lack of information, to not know. Listen, we don't know what we don't know. That was not Nebuchadnezzar's problem. Nebuchadnezzar's problem was ignorance. And to ignore is to disregard deliberately, to pay no attention to refuse to consider. Now, can I tell you, please, that to ignore something is always a matter of personal choice. I know it. I understand. I can accept it. I can reject it. It is always personal choice. Listen, God will not hold us responsible for what we do not know. We don't know what God hasn't revealed to us yet. We are not accountable for it. But beloved, please understand today that God will always hold us responsible and accountable for what he reveals to us, but what we ignore. Beloved, revelation. We have the truth. We've been told. We are accountable. I told you. I don't understand the Bible. Listen to me. God explains to us what he wants us to know in a language we understand. Using words and sentences we understand. God told Nebuchadnezzar exactly what would happen to him if he didn't repent within a year. And it happened because Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm Nebuchadnezzar. I'm the ruler of the world. That's not going to happen to me. That song's being sung today, by the way. We're America. God's not going to hurt us. We can do whatever we want. God's not going to bother us. We're the great land of America. Really? Show me that concept somewhere in Scripture. Whether or not you're in financial disaster right now, could your eye trouble be the cause of any spiritual disaster you're suffering right now? You see, there is a similarity between all of us and King Nebuchadnezzar, and that was this. God warned Nebuchadnezzar what would happen if he didn't deal with what he knew was a problem. And beloved, today we are warned that if we don't deal with things in our life we know to be a problem, we are accountable. And it is only a matter of time until disaster strikes. And I don't know how long that'll be, but I know time is going to run out. And so if that's where you are, it doesn't make any difference, your financial situation. Because your financial situation is a byproduct of your spiritual situation. You get your spiritual life straightened out. And when that happens, you will follow what God says. And when you do what God says the way God says, when God says to do it, He takes care of your financial situation. It's amazing. And all the responsibility, all the understanding is there. Okay, wouldn't that be nice? Okay? Are you willing to do what it takes? You got to do it. Father, apply these truths to our heart. Help us. Help us to understand that we have been told. We know. And all these things are the relentless weapons that our enemy, the devil, uses against us to destroy us. Oh God, speak to our hearts today. Help us. Help us to come to repentance today, to find you, seek you while you may be found. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.